Christians, and so I had to memorize a significant portion of the Westminster Catechism so as to be ordained as a minister. So, for example, this is what a catechism sounds like. Question 31 says this: what is effectual calling? And then there's an answer. Now, I don't do well when it comes to just rote memorization. I just struggle with it. Thankfully, there are people who have taken the Westminster Shorter Catechism and turned them into song. And so in the process of trying to memorize these questions, like what is effectual calling, I would listen to the songs that this man named Bruce Benedict put to this catechism. So with the question, what is effectual calling, here's how it went. Bear with me here. I like to be a singing preacher, even if I make a fool of myself. So just bear with me, okay? Kimberly and I will sing this in our house to this day. What is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work. She's singing over there. Of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us. Okay, I won't go any further. I can go on and on and on and on. So the question came to me in my ordination exam, and it went something like, what's your favorite catechism question? And I told him. And the person asking me the question then fires back, you want to know my favorite catechism question? What is effectual calling? He asked me question 31, and I'm sitting there going, okay, what is effectual calling? What is effectual calling? And in my mind, I'm going, okay, what's the song? What's the song? What's the song? How do I recite the song without singing the tune while I'm saying the question? Do you follow me what I'm saying? I froze. In this panic moment of when I'm standing before what is my future as a Presbyterian minister, I couldn't do it. I could not say, effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin. I couldn't do it. And sweat began to pool on my spine. And I looked at these testers at me and I said, can I sing it? And they said, sure. And I sang it. And I became a Presbyterian minister not long after that. Why do I share this story? There's something about songs that help us to remember some of the most important realities of life. Songs help take what is in our mind and drive it deep into our hearts, as effectual calling was for me. It is this story, it is this reality of songs helping us grasp deep in our hearts truth that I want to give to you to frame this mini-series we are going to be going through in the church for the rest of the summer. It's a series that's titled The Psalms of the Exodus. As a church, we've been looking at the Exodus, the story of God's people being delivered from Egypt to the promised land. And we've looked at Exodus and Leviticus. These are important stories, significant parts of the reality of the gospel of our God. And we might know this story very well. We might know how God used the 10 plagues and the Red Sea and how he gave Israel man in the wilderness and water from the rock. We might know these stories in our mind. But man, sometimes we forget and we don't truly grasp the significance of that story. And so in the Bible, we have what is called psalms, or you can just call them songs, songs of God's people. And we're going to be taking a look at the psalms that particularly focus on the Exodus story. And it is my hope that the story that you know in your mind would sink deep into your heart. That we'd sing these songs together and we would remember and live out the true story of the gospel of our God. This morning, we're going to be singing, not really singing, but looking at Psalm 114. Now, a little bit on Psalm 114, because it's a psalm many of us aren't familiar with, but it's a simple psalm. But the unique reality about Psalm 114 is that Psalm 114 is the second psalm, or the song, of what is called the Egyptian halal, Egyptian praise. And if you know anything about the Exodus, you know that Israel was out of Egypt. And so these particular psalms, Psalm 113 to 118, are known as the Egyptian halals. And they are psalms that would be sung during Passover for Jews. So when Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples and it says that they sing psalms, We know that it is like, or it's likely, it's not we know, it's likely that Jesus was singing one of these psalms, psalms from Egypt. So if you have a Bible, I want you to see how this psalm pertains to the Exodus. And it is my hope that the truth of the Exodus and the story and the gospel that comes from the Exodus would indeed sink deep into your heart. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Psalm 114, that we might study God's word and sing it with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm going to be reading the entirety of Psalm 114. Follow along with me. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams? O hills, like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water. In 1988, the LSU Tigers faced off against the Auburn Tigers at Tiger Stadium in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. It was a boring game. It was 6-0 into the fourth quarter. If you know anything about football, that is a defensive game, and everyone that likes football hates those kind of games. It's terrible. But LSU got the ball late in the fourth quarter and were driving down the field, and they got to the Auburn 11-yard line, which is 11 yards, and they got to fourth down. They had one play on the 11-yard line to score a touchdown to take the lead and to win the game. And the quarterback, Tommy Hudson, on fourth down, dropped back to pass and threw this beautiful pass to a wide receiver named Eddie Fuller. Eddie Fuller came down with the ball in the end zone with 1 minute and 47 seconds left, and the LSU Tigers scored the touchdown, kicked the field goal, took the lead at 7-6, and held on to the lead. Fun game if you're an LSU Tiger. Now, why do I share this story? Well, on Monday, a geologist at the LSU, the Louisiana State University, went into his office and looked at the seismograph machine in the geology department. And when he looked back at the exact moment when Eddie Fuller caught the pass, he saw that the seismograph in the geology department registered an earthquake. So loud and ecstatic were the LSU fans when they scored that touchdown, that the seismograph, the machine that registers earthquakes, caught the shake. This came to all the news outlets, and LSU fans love it because they think, oh, look, we're the best fans in the world. And it became known as the earthquake game. That's pretty cool. Now, I'm going to transition to Psalm 114. There's one simple command in Psalm 114, and it's this: tremble, O earth, in the presence of the Lord. Now, you might be wondering how the earthquake game that I just mentioned in 1988 in Psalm 114, in particular, the command of Psalm 114, can be related. Here's how they're related. The Hebrew word for tremble is the word, and bear with me here because I'm not Jewish, chil. Chil. It's C-H-I-L. Chil. I can't say it, but that's the way I was taught to say it. But that word not only can be translated as tremble, but it can be translated as quake. Quake. It's an emotional response. It's a physical and emotional response. It's when a person is ecstatic, like they see their team score a touchdown when they thought there was no chance they were going to win the game. So the LSU Tiger fans were chayling, chayling. I don't even know the ing for Hebrew. But this is exactly what LSU fans were doing that caused the seismograph to catch their attention, to quake. This is what the Psalm 114 calls us to do. It's to tremble, and to tremble in the presence of the Lord. And it begs this question for you and me this morning. It's a simple question. Does the presence of the Lord make you tremble? Does it make you quake? Many of us, if we're honest, rarely, if ever, tremble in the presence of the Lord. Oh, we will tremble in the presence of a potential raise. We will tremble in the wake of our favorite team's victory. We will tremble when we're pursued by a potential mate. We will tremble when things seem to be fall apart. But in the presence of the Lord, I don't know. Do we have a reason to tremble in the presence of the Lord? Do we have a reason to quake in the presence of the Lord? An emotional and a physical response. Friends, do we? Psalm 114 seems to think we do. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to explore the three reasons Psalm 114 says we do have a reason to tremble in the presence of the Lord. It is my hope that you can say, leaving here, that I do tremble in the presence of the Lord. I have reasons to. And my hope is that I can lead you to that reality. There are three reasons, as I said, to tremble at the presence of the Lord. If you have a bulletin, you can follow along. The first reason that we can tremble is we can tremble at His rescue. We can tremble at His rescue. Psalm 114, recall, begins with a reference to Israel's greatest rescue when it says that Israel went out from Egypt. It's a short phrase, but any Israelite who hears this phrase or sees this phrase would remember that this particular verse or phrase is referring to the rescue that Israel received from the Egyptians by God. Recall, Egypt had oppressed Israel and made them slaves, and so tireless and difficult was their work that the Israelites finally cried out to God for help, even though they didn't know Him very well. God in His mercy heard them and began with a mighty hand to rescue them from Pharaoh. He did this through the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea, and eventually through the parting of the Jordan River as Israel walked into the promised land. But this little phrase shows us that God indeed rescues His people from oppression. The truth continues in the story of Scripture. God indeed rescues His people. The rescue of Israel from Egypt is simply a type of the greatest rescue that God did, and that is the rescue of His people from sin. Indeed, my friends, sin is so domineering in your life that it makes Pharaoh look like a gnat. Sin is so powerful, it is so pervasive, and the penalty for sin is so terrifying. It may not be Pharaoh, but it is our Egypt. It's an Egypt we can do nothing about. But God in His mercy, church, rescued us from sin's power, its pervasiveness, and its penalty through Jesus Christ. Indeed, Jesus rescued us as the people of God from sin's power. He said, my people are now me and united to me. It rescued God's people from its penalty because Jesus said, I'm taking the penalty. I'm going to the cross. And eventually, when Christ returns, it will rescue us from sin's pervasiveness. Church, if you want to know why we have a reason to tremble in the presence of the Lord, we have been rescued from our greatest foe, that is sin, through Jesus Christ. I remember when this reality set in my life, and I grew up in the church, and I heard this story over and over and over again. I was a part of churches that preached the gospel of grace, but something just didn't click for me until I was in a car at 19 years old listening to a sermon titled Eye-Opening Grace by Ray Cortez. I was heading back to college from a Christmas break, and while listening to this sermon, I was struck by my sin. And my sin wasn't one where I was being licentious and living my life how I wanted to live in the sense that I was doing all the bad things that I was told not to do. No, in fact, I was a very religious sinner. In fact, I did all the things that I was supposed to do. But what I didn't grasp was that I was trying to make my way to God. I didn't grasp that there could be such a thing as religious sin, that I was trying to make my way to God by my own effort. And listening to this sermon, I realized there is nothing I could do to rescue myself from sin. The only thing that I have is Jesus Christ. And when that hit me, I'm in the car and I begin to tremble. I begin to weep and writhe and quake. I couldn't control myself. Yes, at the heinousness of my sin. but at the beauty of my rescue. Friends, have you heard of the great rescue that Jesus brings from your Pharaoh that is sin? It's a great rescue. If you've never trembled at his rescue, there's a few reasons why that might be the case. And I'm just going to give you a few reasons why maybe you've never trembled at the rescue that Jesus brings. First, you have no grasp of your sinfulness. It is so easy to be deceived, thinking, I'm not that bad. And if we have this view that I'm not that bad, my life is in order, we will never realize just how difficult sin makes our life. This happened for Israel. When they were freed from Pharaoh, what did they do? Puh, life was better back there. Can we just go back? They were deceived in thinking that Pharaoh actually was treating them well. The same thing with us. Are you deceived that your sinfulness isn't that bad? Friends, be killing sin, lest sin be killing you. That's one. Secondly, you have no grasp of how great a Savior we have. God of the universe had to come and rescue us, and he had to climb up on a cross. And many of us picture Christ being nailed and thinking, ooh, the pain that Christ experienced in having the nails driven through his arms and his legs. Ooh, that's what he had to go through. Indeed, that is painful, but that's not the real pain that Jesus experienced on the cross. The real pain that he experienced was when his Father forsook him because he became sin. And God separated himself from himself. Never had that experience happen before. And the world turned dark because of it. The pain of knowing that he wasn't with his Father was so great. It's why in the Apostles' Creed we say he descended to hell. Where is hell? It's where God isn't. And so Christ on the cross experienced hell because the forsakenness of God came upon him. He was separated from him. But what a great Savior. He came to the worst place possible, a place where God wasn't, and he experienced it for you. And maybe you don't grasp how great a Savior that is, that Jesus would literally go to hell to find you. When we grasp these just two basic realities of God's rescue, oh, it causes us to tremble. So we tremble at his rescue. That's what Psalm 114 puts before us. But it's not just causing, it's not the first, this is just the first reason Psalm 114 puts before us to tremble. We tremble indeed at his rescue. But secondly, we tremble at his rule. I think the most delightful portion of this psalm is verses 3 through 6. A metaphor is used here. And you can recall this metaphor, if you know the story of the Exodus, you can see that this is a reference or a metaphor to the Exodus. Look with me. I'll just read verses 3 through 6. The sea looked and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams. The hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back. O mountains, that you skip like rams. O hills, like lambs. Again, these verses are metaphorically spoken, but they're metaphorically spoken to the power of God that was displayed during the rescue of Israel from Egypt. These words humorously mock what seemed to be immovable objects. The Red Sea, the Jordan River, mountains. In doing so, what the psalmist is putting before us is this. You have no idea of just how powerful God's rule is. The sea fleeing refers to the Red Sea and what a large body this water is, but in the presence of God, it was nothing. The Jordan refers to the Jordan River in the book of Joshua when God enters through the ark. His presence literally goes through the Jordan River. And when it comes into the river parts and the people of Israel walk into the promised land through the Jordan River. When it refers to the mountains skipping like rams and the hills like lambs, it's referring to Mount Sinai quaking in the presence of the Lord where he sat for 40 days. Indeed, what seemed like an immovable object to us and to the world is nothing in the presence of our Lord, the King, whose rule can make mountains shake, rivers part, and seas move. Indeed, how delightful these verses are. As the people of Israel sang this song, they probably sang it with a smile on their face. How great is our God, they would think. He can do what we could never imagine. Our God's rule is so powerful and great. And friends, the rule of our God extends just beyond earthly things in the sense of mountains, seas, rivers. The rule of our God even applies to hard-hearted sinners as well. Paul was an avid persecutor of the church, but when he had a divine encounter with the Lord, he was changed into a great promoter of the church. When Augustine was a young man, he was deeply involved with licentious activity, but when he read the scriptures and the Spirit of God pursued him through those scriptures, he became one of the great leaders of the early church. When Clive Staples Lewis was young, he became an avowed atheist, but when he began to interact with different Christians and read the scriptures, the Lord used these individuals to soften his heart and make him into one of the greatest English writers of the last 100 years. The thing is that when God moves close, nothing can withstand his rule. Nothing. When we grasp this, it does indeed cause us to tremble. Friends, I want to apply this to your life today. Have you given up that God is able to conquer the hearts and minds of the hard-hearted people around you? Do you think that God's rule isn't great enough to soften the hearts and minds of people who hate Christianity? Doubt not. A hard heart is nothing in the presence of our God. If you have a wayward child, pray. God can soften your child. You have a difficult neighbor, pray. God can change your difficult neighbor. Is your boss giving you problems? Pray. God can change your boss. Is there a bully in your school? Pray. God can change the bully in your school. Friends, there is nothing, and I mean nothing, that can resist the rule of God. When God comes near, the mountains shake, the rivers part, the sea with it, and so do hard hearts. Our God's rule is so great. Tremble in his presence. But it's not just God's rescue and God's rule that causes us to tremble. Finally, thirdly, we tremble at his residence. There is indeed a clear reason the song calls us to tremble. It calls us to tremble at the presence of the Lord. Look at what Psalm 114:2 says. Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. In this one reference, the author is reminding us that the presence of the Lord through the tabernacle in the wilderness and then eventually the temple that would replace it in 1 Kings, these are an explicit reference to God's presence being in the midst of God's people. His residence on earth was with them. He moved into the neighborhood. We said it time and time again in our study of the book of Leviticus. And Psalms is proclaiming to us that the thing that should cause us to tremble is that God has indeed drawn near. He has moved into the neighborhood. When I lived in Midtown, just on the outskirts of Hillcrest, anytime I had guests come into town, I would take them into Hillcrest and drive them by this park. Sometimes we'd let our kids play there. And on this road, I believe it's L Street, the Clintons once lived. And I would point to them, to my friends, and I would say, you know that the President of the United States lived right there. It's kind of cool to think that this used to be the neighborhood of, at one point, the most powerful person in the entire world. It's pretty cool. You see, when powerful people move into the neighborhood, you kind of like, yeah, this is neat. This is great. I mean, to think, what would it be like to be neighbors with the Clinton? What would it be like if you just chatted it up with them as you were walking your dog, and then all of a sudden he becomes the governor of Arkansas and then the president of the United States? You'd be like, I know him. That's very interesting. But what would happen if the God of the universe moved near? The God who can make mountains quake, coming right into your neighborhood. Friends, it would cause you to tremble. Tremble. But this is exactly the good news of the gospel. God is not some distant being from us. God, through the Holy Spirit, whom the Father and the Son have sent to us, takes up residence in our hearts. In the hearts and the minds of his people, God draws near. Jesus said this in John 14, 16, and 17, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of the truth. He dwells with you and will be in you. The promise of Jesus came to the disciples in Acts chapter 1. Jesus said, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And he finishes it off saying, you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The Holy Spirit is the gift given to the church that we might be the presence or the residency of God, just as God was present through the temple and the tabernacle in Judah. It caused the people of Israel to quake. How are you caring for the reality that God dwells in your heart and your mind if you are a Christian? How are you living? Do you honor the Spirit in your presence, in your actions? Sometimes we don't. Often we don't. And that's the truth. But here's the thing. He doesn't leave you. You know, when Israel would sin, did God leave them? No. He remained. Because his residence has nothing to do with whether or not you obey. It becomes about his faithfulness. And he is faithful, even if you sin. When we come to that understanding and realize that, friends, it indeed causes us to tremble. Psalm 114 has come to us in the Bible, and it comes to us in words, but we do not have the tune that the people of Israel would sing with it. It's a shame. It is a shame. Because as I started off this morning, I said sometimes songs help us grasp the truth. It helps us take the truth from our mind and bring it into our hearts. But we don't have this. So I went ahead and wrote three verses of a song. And I used the old African-American spiritual song, Were You There? If you recall, this is the song that says, Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? And what does it say right at that? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble. So I wrote three verses using that hymn to summarize Psalm 114 for you and I. And if you will, would you bear with me? And if you can pick up, you can sing along with me. I'm going to sing the conclusion of this sermon, then I'll close in prayer. But listen to the three verses. You can probably pick it up. But they're the three verses that summarize the three points that I hope causes you to tremble in the presence of the Lord. Here we go. Were you there when he set the captives free? Were you there when he set the captives free? Oh, Great and gracious God, we give thanks that the songs of the faith through the book of Psalms has come to us. Thank you for these texts that indeed causes your great gospel to go from our mind into our hearts. And indeed, Lord, when that happens, we do tremble. We quake. How? How is this possible? Who are we that you would provide such a great rescue? Who are we that we would be the people of your great rule? Who are we to be the very residents of your Spirit? But we are. And we tremble. Thank you for this great and glorious truth that Psalm 114 teaches us. Oh, may we tremble. Tremble at your presence. Amen. Parents, if